real happy this morning to have Brother Titus Peachy from out east, North Carolina. I think they stayed in our home several years ago. I believe it was at David's wedding. And they were telling me also that Brother Titus's wife is Brother Abner Kaufman's daughter. So it'll sort of give you some connections there. But we're glad to have them and pray that the Lord will speak through him to each one of us.
Greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. It is a joy to be here. As Brother Steve said, we are pretty far from home, but it's a joy to be with believers this morning and to worship the Lord, sing those songs together, and go into the Word of God. I'm glad I have my wife and family with me this time. When we were on our way here for David and Rachel's wedding, we were part ways here. We spent the night in Guthrie, Kentucky. And the morning, we got up. The morning we were going to head on out this way, we got a call that my brother-in-law, my wife's sister's husband, had passed away that night. And so we had a hard decision to make. I ended up coming on to the wedding, and she went to the funeral. So I'm glad that we're here together today. It's much better that way. Well, I've been thinking about the word in Matthew 11, verses 20 through 30, for a text this morning. And I didn't realize that you were in Matthew when Sunday school, when I was thinking about these things. So we'll trust the Lord has something here for us. Matthew chapter 11, verse 20 through 30. That is verse 20 to the end, looking mainly at verse 25, 26, and 27. But I'll begin reading in verse 20, Matthew 11. This is Jesus speaking here. He's in the midst of his ministry. It says, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." At that time Jesus answered and said, "I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Going back to verse 20 there, Jesus is coming with a reproof for the people that had seen most of his mighty works. They had seen most of his miracles. They had seen more than others of his miracles. They had heard more of his teaching than most had. And yet, it says, they repented not. I think there's something in all of us, probably that's the flesh, I think, that would like to think that that we'll all end up in heaven, you know, someday. I know that is, what do you call that, universalism, I guess, in theology, or even the thought that all religions, you know, lead to heaven. That's ecumenicalism is a word for that. And even just more simply put, I think all of us like to think that all, you know, all the people that we know will go to heaven. We'd like to think that way. But we find it over and over in the message of Christ that it really isn't that way. That's sobering. But we're better off facing the truth, even when it's sobering, than trying to just brush over things. The reason here that these people weren't entering in the kingdom is because they repented not. They did not repent. It's very simple there in verse 20. It says, they repented not. And we heard about repentance from Brother Steve some this morning. I appreciate that. They did not change their life. Their life didn't change. They heard the teaching. They saw miracles. And yet, their life didn't change. It went on the same. And of course, as we look at the ministry of Christ and the response of those that heard him and saw his miracles, the real question is, what about us? Because we also hear the word of God. We see things that the Lord has done. We hear testimonies of others. God is working their lives. And so the question is really not, you know, about these people back there only, but about us. How are we doing with these things? He mentions the cities that were, he pronounced woe upon them. These cities that had seen many wonderful things. It seems like when you look at the scriptures, increased knowledge brings increased accountability. To whom much is given, much is required. And I don't know many of you personally, but I do believe I'm looking at a group of people that has been given much. I do believe that from what I do know about you, some, and your background and your teaching that you have heard. We have been given much. We have godly parents, many of us. We have good teaching. Many of us have had a favorable environment, Bible knowledge. And so that puts us in the category, I think, of these cities as far as accountability. We have seen more, we have received more, and we have more knowledge of the Lord. And it's sobering to realize here that the severest judgment is for those who see the works of Christ and hear the teachings of Christ and yet don't repent. They don't receive, don't change, don't embrace this message. If you look at Tyre and Sidon, those were Gentile cities, he said it's going to be better for them on the day of judgment than for these privileged cities who saw the most of the miracles and heard the teachings the most. And Sodom, even. It's going to be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in verse 24. That city that was destroyed by fire and brimstone from the Lord. Yet those who hear the words of Christ and see his works and don't receive, it'll be harder on the day of judgment than for Sodom. Now that's a hard one for me to imagine. That's what Christ says here. Going on to verse 25, Jesus responds as he realized that not everyone is receiving his words. We see Jesus' response, and I have a title here. I'll just put that here now if you need a title. It's The Greatest Discovery Ever. The Greatest Discovery Ever. Verse 25, we see that. It says, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Okay, now something for the children here. I don't know how many of you ever play the game Hide the Thimble. We do it sometimes. It's just a very simple game. I play it with my two youngest sons sometimes. And, you know, there's three of us. One stays in the room and hides. It's usually not a thimble, but just some small object, maybe a little tiny little Lego piece or something. And he stays in the living room, and the other two of us go out, and he hides this thing. And then when he's ready, we come and we'll look for it, see who can find it first. And sometimes it's easy to find, sometimes it's hard. But it needs to be found, you know. We're looking for this object that's hidden. Well, in this verse, Jesus talks about something that's hidden. And he thanks his Father for hiding these things, his message, his gospel, his salvation, from the wise and prudent, and revealing them unto babes. I don't fully understand that. Why Jesus would thank the Father for hiding these things from the wise and prudent. You know, those who have good understanding. And, you know, just to speak frankly, probably in circles like these here, we are probably, biblically speaking, many of the wise and prudent. We have a lot of understanding of the Scriptures. And we can answer many questions about the Word of God, about doctrine, about theology. And that's good. You know, I'm not against that. And God's not against that. But we can become proud of our knowledge. And we don't get the message. Think about the wise men when they came looking for Jesus. How much knowledge did they have? They knew by their observation of the heavens, of the stars. They got the message somehow that there was a king born of the Jews. And so on the knowledge they had, they went on a search. And that search took them to the logical place for them to go was the capital of the Jews. They went to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews?" And it shook up the people. They didn't know anything about a king born. But they were wise in the Scriptures. They asked, and they brought out the learned one in the Scriptures, the scribes, I think it says. They brought them forth. King Herod brought them forth, and he said, demanded of them where the king of the Jews should be born. And they knew the answer. They said, in Bethlehem. And so the wise men went on to Bethlehem. And they found the young child, and they gave him their gifts, and they worshipped him. Well, how about the ones that knew from the very beginning where he was going to be born? What did they do? It doesn't tell us that they did anything, does it? That's a challenge that comes to me as someone that knew the Scriptures from a child. Heard them as long as I can remember. Went to church every Sunday. Family devotions at home. Christian periodicals coming in the mail. All those things. Sometimes there are those who have very little knowledge that put me to shame on things that I've known all my life. And they're just getting a glimpse of it, and they're going for it in ways that put me to shame. Is that somewhat of what Jesus is talking about here? I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. When God hides something, you know, sometimes in this hide the thimble game, you know, we get pretty good at hiding it. But we always find it eventually. But if God hides something, Will you find it? I won't. If God hides something, we won't find it. So we need to find, we need to come to this on God's terms. As a young child, as a babe, it says here, how much understanding does a child have? Sometimes our understanding of things, of what we think is understanding, I should say, gets in our way of receiving the simple truths of the kingdom of God. The disciples came to Jesus one time and asked him, who is the greatest in the kingdom of God? Who is the greatest? That's in Matthew 18. Maybe I'll turn there. They came with a question. That's a common question, probably for all men especially. You know, we like to think who is the greatest. We just do. It's that way in sports. It's that way in business. It's the way in politics. And, of course, since we're human, you know, it comes in the church too, doesn't it? Are we honest enough to admit that? We like to think who's the best preacher, who's the greatest teacher, who's the best whatever all, who has the best family, who's the greatest? The disciples had that question, and Jesus gave them a lesson. He says he called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. God reveals himself, I believe, to them who have a childlike faith. And he hides himself from them, or should I say from us, who think we have things figured out. And we're never smart enough to crack that code because we get smart enough to outwit God and find that. You know, that thing that we're needing, that the light is not just for the beginning of the journey, it's for all the way through. Once we begin to think that we have the understanding of the light too much rather than looking to God for it, then we become wise and prudent and we start losing our way, and we need that stronger bit again to bring us back. Verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. God and Christ, they have this thing, wrapped up between them too. And they give it to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. It's the revelation of God. It's the greatest discovery ever. The greatest discovery of all time. And then Jesus, after he had addressed the cities where he was not received for the most part. Now, some did believe in him in those cities. Some were healed and some believed. Not all rejected him, but the cities as a whole rejected him. And then Jesus thanked God for this whole thing, that the proud, or the wise and the prudent, in their own thoughts of themselves, that it's hidden from them, but it's revealed to those who have the faith of the child, is what I read in that. He thanked him for that. And then he gave what my Bible calls the great invitation. He says, come unto me, all ye that are all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now we can go over that verse quickly because it's so familiar, but let's just look at it a little closer. Come unto me is only one way to get to the Father. It's only one way to get the light that we heard about. It's only one way to get life, to get real direction from the Lord, where we hear that word behind us saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. There's only one avenue for that. It's through Christ. Come unto me. That's exclusive. Then he says, all. Now that's inclusive. All. That's no one's excluded in the word all. But then he right away narrows it down again, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. And I will give you rest. Jesus came for all. But why do so many not receive him? Why do so many not hear? Why do so many not understand? Myself included sometimes, need to come before the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, what is it that I'm not understanding in this situation? Life brings continual situations, challenges. And we need to be on the side that is receiving the revelation from the Lord, not on the side that's where it's being hid. There is an eternal decree that is from heaven, from the kingdom of God, from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. That's the eternal decree of the kingdom of God. God is no respecter of persons. He doesn't matter in this respect of who our parents or grandparents are or were or what church we go to. God meets us on the individual basis in this respect. If we're proud, he resists us. If we humble ourselves, he gives us grace. If God hides it, in verse 25, if the Lord of heaven and earth is hiding, is withholding the understanding of his kingdom to anyone, then that person will not receive it. But if he is revealing it, we will receive it. Think with me of when you first received the Lord. How was it? How was it with you? Now, we need a certain amount of understanding to be born again. We do. We need a certain amount of knowledge. But when I think back of when I first came to the Lord, after time of fighting and resisting and being miserable about myself and my sin. One day, I was with some cousins of mine somewhere, like I was, not born again. One of my cousins, just about 2 years older than I, was a Christian, was born again. But those of us that weren't, we were just having a very carnal time, I'll say, amongst ourselves. We were being foolish. We're working together on a tomato farm, my uncle, sorting tomatoes, and had customers coming and going that day. And I was miserable. I was miserable. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was not born again. I knew I needed to be born again. And yet, there I was, and miserable. But I didn't want people to think I was miserable, so I tried to cover it up by making jokes about anything and everything that came along. And so, and I had a cousin there that was with me in this. And so as the customers came, they would come and make their purchase, and then they'd leave. And then we'd make fun of that customer. We'd talk about how he talked and how he said his words or the vehicle he drove or whatever. And just made fun of that customer and had our laughs about him, miserable on the inside, but trying to cover it up. And until the next customer came, then that one was our victim after he left. Well, praise the Lord, one of my cousins there, like I said earlier, was a Christian, born again, and she was grieved at our behavior. And she rebuked us. Just a few words, don't remember what she said, but she said a few words of rebuke. We shouldn't be talking like that, and this is not good. I don't remember the exact words. But God used that to prick my heart. And I became so miserable later that day that I just didn't want to go on any longer. And I knelt down by a bale of hay just by myself and cried out to the Lord. When I was done praying, I realized, that miserable feeling was gone. And instead, I was filled with joy like I'd never had before. It was the joy of the Lord. My burden, that heavy burden, was gone, and I really felt like I hardly needed to touch the ground, you know, to walk. Well, looking back, I realize there's many things I did not understand about Christianity. There's even many things I didn't understand about all the doctrine of salvation. I knew I was a sinner. I knew that. I knew I needed God's salvation through Christ. But it was later on that I realized really the preciousness of the blood in some of those things. And how many of the doctrines that are very precious to me today, I didn't really have much grasp at all back then. But God revealed himself to me, and he will to any of us who come to him, just because we know that we have a problem, that he is the only solution. We cry out to him by faith. That's the greatest discovery I ever made. That's the greatest discovery anybody ever made, is life in the Lord Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God that comes through Christ, through repentance, through faith. Repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest discovery anyone can make. The fact remains that in Jesus' day, many who saw him and heard him and even marveled at the miracles, many of them went away unchanged. Unchanged, except for increased accountability. But as far as in their own hearts, many of them not changed. Think about that day when there was a crowd, just a crowd of people jostling around Jesus. And most of those people, I would dare say, went home that day and they heard his teaching, they saw a miracle, but they themselves went home pretty much how they came that morning. But there is one there, that woman with an issue of blood for 12 years. She pressed in, she touched the hem of his garment. She went home a changed person. She went home a changed person. How about us? Have we done that? Are we continuing to do that? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My testimony is that I came to Jesus back then. I guess it's been close to 30 years now, not quite 30, but almost 30 years ago. That I came to Jesus and found rest. But I find that I need to keep coming to Jesus. Not to be born again, but I need to keep coming to Jesus. I need to keep coming. I believe that coming to me is not just a one-time thing. Come unto me. Keep coming unto me. Keep taking my yoke upon you. Keep learning of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls. That's the promise. It's for everyone, but we know that not everyone receives it. My prayer is that every one of us will receive that. I think I'll, in closing, turn to one of my favorite passages in Isaiah. Isaiah 61. Read a few verses there. That is the passage that Jesus turned to in the first recorded message that he preached in a synagogue, if I'm not mistaken. He opened the scriptures to Isaiah 61 and began to read. That's where we're reading. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations, and strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh herself, bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causes things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. We'll begin there at the last verse, some here. It says, talks about the earth bringing forth her bud, the garden causing the things that are sown in it to spring forth. Gives a picture of a fruitful place where things are budding and things are springing forth. There's a growth there. There's increase. There's fruitfulness there. And it starts off talking about the earth. When I think of the earth in how the Lord created heaven and earth in 6 days, he made it a place where it was a fruitful place. It was a beautiful place. Things were growing, and Adam and Eve, they were put there in the garden to dress and keep it. But, you know, the Lord planted the garden. The Lord planted it. Adam and Eve didn't plant it. The Lord planted it, and it was a fruitful place just as the Lord made it. But you know what happens today if we go out and plow a garden and just wait for the rain and the weather and the climate and the warmth to do its work? What happens? Do we get a fruitful place just by plowing a garden? We don't in North Carolina. We get weeds. That's talking about the natural. But now the last part is spiritual. So the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. We drove from North Carolina to Missouri. And of course, we didn't stop and visit a lot of people. We kind of drove straight through. But just thinking of that journey, North Carolina to Missouri, how much righteousness and praise is from there to here? You know, how much violence is there? How much strife in this nation? You know, we've had things in this nation the past couple of years, or even just this past year. Ferguson, the Ferguson episode has caused a lot of unrest, strife, protests. There was an officer who shot an African-American man. I'm sure you know about those things. And if you read the news, you don't see much righteousness and praise, do you? I don't see much. It's more trouble and more, it's divorces is on a high rate. There's children that parents don't care for them. There's a lot of pain. There's suffering, sickness, and death. But he says, the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. How does God do that? How does God do that? I'd like to connect that with verse 3. I know we could go more in detail on more of the chapter here, but in verse 3, here I believe is how God causes righteousness and praise to spring forth before all nations. In the church, you know, the troubles aren't only in the nation of America. They're in the church too, aren't they? I hear of them. in our area, in our circles. I'm sure you do too. There's trouble in churches sometimes. There's trouble in families sometimes. Sometimes we have issues in our home. Yes, we do. We have to work through them. And sometimes we need to repent to each other, and apologize, ask forgiveness. But things don't, what I'm trying to say is things don't just naturally go good any more than you can just plow a garden and expect a good harvest to grow up out of it. Things don't just naturally go good just because we've been made in the image of God and just because we're people and that we're alive. In fact, things naturally go bad. I mean, that's just how it is. That's how I find it. They naturally go bad. The New Age movement would tell us that you need to let Mother Nature have her way. Just let the natural course of things just take their flow. But if you watch that, you'll find out that, you know, Mother Nature is cruel. If you just let things take their natural course, I mean, it's awful what happens. Terrible. We need to rise up against it and walk in righteousness. But back to verse 3 here. How does God cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations? This interests me a lot because I want it to be in my family. I want it to be in my home. I want it to be in my church. And I'm sure you do too. I want it to be in my grandchildren, not only in my children, but also my grandchildren, their children. I want it to be there for many generations. But here is God, and it's speaking of Christ, his ministry, and he's going to give beauty, he's going to give the oil of joy, he's going to give the garment of praise. I think that's the righteousness and praise springing forth there. It talks about in verse 11. But in order to get that, we need to give him our part. We need to come to him. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Come to me and give me your ashes. Give me your disappointments. Come to me and give me your mourning. That grief, the death in your family, whatever it may be. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Come to me and give me that spirit of heaviness." When we go to other countries, we exchange money, don't we? I always do that. Because we've come from America and we've entered into whatever it may be. Guatemala, Honduras, or maybe it's over in Europe, Romania, France, wherever it is. You know, pretty soon after we get off the plane, we look for the exchange station because we're in a new country now and we need to have currency for it in this country. I like to think of that a bit in the context of this verse. Here is God's appointed exchange. When you go to the exchange station, you don't go and tell them what the exchange rate is. You don't go and tell them necessarily what you're going to bring to get the money. I mean, that's all already prescribed. They've already decided, you know, you bring your dollars, they're going to give you that, the other currency, how much the exchange is and all that. But I think of Christ, just get a mental picture in your mind as Christ being the exchange agent in the money exchange here. And he's here with his invitation. He's saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now what if we run over to the exchange station, we hear the announcement that in this country you're going to need new currency, come to me, and I would run over. And I have dollars in my pocket, but I'd say, "I want to keep my dollars, but I want to have currency for this new country. But I want to keep my dollars." Well, we know that wouldn't work. You need to give currency from the old and to receive for the new country that you're entering. Now, in the old country, which is our state in Adam, our old nature, we have an accumulation of things. We have our hurts. We have our bitternesses. We have our grudges. We have those things that people want to get even with someday. But we're entering a new country. And we want, what do we want? Beauty. We want the oil of joy. We want the garment of praise. And Jesus is there at the exchange station, and he's saying, I'll give you these things. Give me those grudges. Give me those people that you need to get, that you want to get even with someday. Give me that family member that so disappointed you, whether it was your son or your daughter, or maybe a parent or a sibling. Give me that grief, that death in your home, in your family, that broke your heart, you thought you couldn't go on. Give me that, and I'll give you the beauty. I will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. The greatest discovery of all, I believe, is when we realize that to enter the kingdom of God, to receive the riches that Christ came to give, that God sent Christ for to give, his riches, the riches of God in Christ Jesus, is that we don't need to come with our intelligence. You notice in Isaiah 61, he doesn't exchange beauty for beauty. No, it's beauty for ashes. You know, we have a tendency to try to come with beauty so we can get more beauty. Or we want to come with our joy so we can get more joy. And we were in our Sunday school lesson talking about that man that was blind. One time Jesus healed a blind man, and in discussion afterward he told the people, I came to make the blind so that they can see. But if you already see, I can't help you. He said, you need to become blind. And what he was really saying, I believe, is you're blind, you just don't realize it. If you're blind, I can help you. But if you think you see, you think you have all the answers already, I don't have anything to offer. Jesus came to give us life. He came to give us beauty, to make us trees of righteousness, planting of the Lord, to cause righteousness and praise to spring forth. May it not be said of us as it was said of these cities. You know, you sat in church every Sunday. You went to Bible school. You had Wednesday evening Bible studies. Whatever all else. And yet you didn't get it. You didn't see it. You didn't believe it. You didn't apply it to your own heart. Let us be those who come to the exchange, where Jesus is there, the exchange agent. He's got the prints of nails in his hands. There's a hole in his side. He has the right to give us these things. He paid the price for it. He's saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let's come to Christ, whether it's the first time or whether it's we just need to come again because we're facing something that we're not sure how to handle spiritually or whatever it may be. That's the greatest discovery ever, when we realize that every question in life has its answer in Christ. It's the greatest discovery ever. And I'm still learning it, because life brings new experiences. And then we need to learn it again in the new experience. And the riches of Christ increase as we learn in the new experiences and challenges of life. May the Lord bless each one of us here. May he bless our fellowship this afternoon, our walk with him this week, and in the days forward. May we not be of those cities that receive a greater condemnation than those heathen who never heard. But may we receive and get the blessing. Trees of righteousness, and our children as well. A generation that's blessed of the Lord. May the faith that has been planted here in Seymour, I know a little bit of your history, not as much as you do, but may the faith that has been planted here, may it continue. You know, may it continue in each generation that comes, fresh and anew. And may this be a place, continue to be a place, I'll say, where righteousness and praise comes forth. Could we kneel for prayer? Closing here. Heavenly Father, we thank you on this cold, wintry day. We thank you that you've given us a message that brings warmth to our hearts, the message of Christ, the Lamb of God, the one who came and he sat in that exchange station as the one who paid the price to give us the currency of heaven, the things that are of worth in the kingdom of God, the eternal things, the things that we all want, and yet in our strivings we tend to miss it, Lord, because we can't do it of ourselves. We can't fabricate it of ourselves. Thank you that Jesus came for the invitation, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I pray for us here, Lord, that we'll not be of the wise and prudent who just stumble at this and just are offended at it. It's too simple. It's certainly we need to do more of ourselves. We can be as that little child who sees it, believes it, and receives it, and grows. Pray for those who don't know you, that have heard your call, Lord, that you will bring them into your kingdom. Pray for the young in the faith, that they will grow. Pray for those that have been born again for many years, they'll be strengthened. And for those who are nearing the end of the journey, and we don't know who that may be, whether it's young or old, but for those who are nearing the end of the journey, Lord, that we may finish well, hear your words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Praise you, bless you for your salvation. In Jesus' name.